How about we spend some time in God's Word? Mm-hmm. And we're going to start by going to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In the manifestations, one of the things that God exhorted us is not to doubt His Word or Him. To be certain of Him. And today I'd like to share on just how certain we can be. Just how certain we can be. The word certain, as per Webster, the first use of, first meaning that he has written down, is that certain means free from doubt or reservation. Confident, sure. So what about being absolutely certain concerning the things of life? Absolutely certain. Many people struggle with an absolute certainty for a lot of things, whether it be their finances, their health, their future, their relationships with friends, their relationship with their spouse, whether their spouse really is loving to them, whether their spouse is faithful to them, whether their spouse is lying to them, or whether they're going to be alive next week, or, I mean, a lot of uncertainties. Whether their pancakes are going to get burnt in the morning, whatever it may be. There's a lot of uncertainty that people have. And understandably so, if there's no truth that's involved with it. And people also have a lot of uncertainty when it comes to God. Is there a God? Does he really, you know, is he really up there? Does he really do anything? Is he really involved with people? Does he really hurt people? Or does he really heal people? His word, you know, is the Bible really God's word? Does it really work? I mean, sometimes some of this seems so basic to us because we've learned of God and we know his word and we've seen his word come to pass. But a lot of people do struggle with basic things. Is there a God? Are you saved? Like, let's say you believe in God, but are you saved? I didn't know. Long before I got into God's Word, I had no clue. you know, is the Bible reliable? So people do struggle with things like that. And sometimes ourselves, we struggle, perhaps. But just how certain can we be about God and about His Word? We can be very certain. In chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "But I certify you." And the word certify, basically it means give you to know or give you to understand, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after or according to man. For I received it, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, referring to of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was endeavoring, and Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament by revelation, and some people were doubting whether what he was saying was true or not, was really from God or not. And by revelation, he's saying, I just want you to know that I didn't receive it of man, I wasn't taught it by man, I got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And some people struggle with that, and some people don't. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible is God's Word, according to the Bible. There used to be a TV show, I don't know the name of it. It was in the 60s and 70s, I think. They would have three people saying they are all the same person. And then there was a panel of people would ask them questions to try to fish for who was really God's.
What was it called?
To tell the truth.
To tell the truth. And so, you know, they're trying to figure out who's the real guy? And they're trying to eliminate, you know, doubts or uncertainties or disinformation. And sometimes people struggle with that with the Bible. You know, is it really true? Who's really behind this thing? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, there were some people who passed that doubt and really believed God. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Mm-hmm. For these Thessalonican believers at that day and time, they were certain that the Bible, that God's word was true, and that what Paul was preaching wasn't just stuff he made up, but that it was truly from, you know, revelation from God Almighty. How about us? Do we have that same type of conviction and certainty, absolute certainty? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sure you've probably heard it. I'm not certain about this. but I have heard it many a time through the years that there are only two things that are certain in life.
Death
and
taxes.
Taxes, right? You've heard it too. Death and taxes. It's only two things you can absolutely rely on that's going to happen to you. You know. And when I got in God's Word, I started realizing, hey, even that's not true. Because God's Word says that when Jesus Christ comes back, there are going to be believers that are alive at that moment. So whether it's now or 50,000 years from now, whenever that moment, that particular group of believers will never have gone through death. So that one's cast out. And the other one is taxes. Wish that was the case. But there are places, even today on this earth, that you can live and not be taxed. You know, there are tribes in the middle of Australia and certain remote places on this earth that don't even have money. I mean, there's nothing to tax. To them, there's no government. Like, there's certain tribes in Australia, they don't even bother with them, the government. So they don't have taxes. So those are even still not totally certain. But there are some wonderful certain things in life, but those are not two of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How certain are we of the fact that God is faithful? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. How certain is a person concerning the faithfulness of God Almighty to his word? It's one thing to be certain. It's another to be totally certain. There's just not one iota of doubt. Chapter 9, verse 8. And this is an incredible promise from God in his word. And he has many, many hundreds of promises. This is one of them. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's quite a promise. Is he really able? Are we certain of that truth? Are we certain that this is from God Almighty? Some people look at this and say, you know, that's kind of hard to believe. And others, hey, I'm taking it. Why not? Why fight it? Why fight the truth? Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. When it comes to God, to his word, to his promises, we should be totally certain that they are true, that they are real, that God is alive, that God is real, that God is faithful, that God is abounding in grace towards us. Chapter 3, verse 1. A record we're quite familiar with. I've often, when I read this record, put myself in this situation and asked myself, would I do what he did? So it says, and he, referring to Jesus, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. You know, it's kind of dried up. Maybe it's just not working right, you know. There's a guy we're working for now, Ruben knows him, building the house for him, and he doesn't have a right arm. And, I mean, there's just nothing there. And he doesn't have a prosthetic one, just his clothes go around his shoulder. So the first time I went to meet him, as silly as I was in my head, I went to put my right hand out to shake his hand, and I'm halfway there, and I'm realizing, oh, shoot, you don't have an arm. And so I pulled it back, and he was gracious to just kind of like say hello. But this guy had a withered hand, you know, just was not working. And he's in the synagogue, and verse 2, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him, the religious leaders. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. So now he's separating this guy from the rest of the crowd. And he said unto them, the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So when Jesus spoke this to that guy, stretch forth thine hand, he's telling him to do something that he's never been able to do all his entire life. And how certain was that guy of those words, stretch forth thine hand, could happen? Must have been pretty certain, because it happened. But he must have been quite certain that what Jesus Christ could do for his life would happen, because he decided to stand forth, which now he's being separated, and he decided to stretch forth his hand. He was certain. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Would I be that certain? I trust I would. Chapter 5, another familiar section of God's Word concerning healing. And we're going to look at verse 35, or pick it up. It's a man that had asked Jesus Christ to come to his house to heal his daughter. She was very, very ill. And Jesus said he would, and they're walking towards where the house was. And verse 35 says, and while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? So she went from very ill to dead. It's like the last stop. You know, if you're on a train and there is an end, you come to the last stop, they say, hey, this is the last stop. You got to get off. We were on a train in Istanbul, Turkey a few years ago, Susan and I and Sam and Desi. And it turns out, they don't announce that. The train comes to the end and then it just reverses. And now you're going back to where you started if you don't know what's going on. So we didn't know that. So the train stops. This lady next to us happened to know where we were getting. I guess she saw our ticket or something. And she, like, poking us, like, gotta get off. Because they don't say.
They don't say it in English. So.
No, they definitely don't say it in English. So here's the last stop. She's now dead. That's it. You know, last stop. So here's what Jesus says to this guy. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. How certain was Jesus Christ of saying this to this guy? He was certain. God showed him to go raise, you know, to go heal this daughter, the guy's daughter. And now she's dead. It's even worse, but she's still fixable to God. Still fixable. So he tells this man, be not afraid, only believe. Jesus was totally certain of what could happen. And what about this guy? Verse 37. And he allowed no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and he entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is, being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. So he's speaking to a dead person. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. That guy was certain that Jesus Christ could do what he said he would do, because he went forward with him. He didn't say, it's okay. She's dead. That's it. That's not what he did. Let's go to John chapter 3. People struggle with the things of God and His Word because they don't know or have not seen or choose not to believe. Perhaps sometimes it's because people have been duped. Have you ever been deceived by somebody or duped? You ever go into a city and somebody approaches you and you're not sure if you're getting the right information from them or whatever? You know, I've been duped before. That doesn't happen too often, but it puts you on guard. So when you do hear truth, sometimes it's like, I don't know if that's right. You know, it's interesting. John chapter 3. Here is a really big one. And this is one that we want to be certain about. John chapter 3, verse 16. Probably the most popular verse of scripture in the Bible. Popularly known. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What an incredible verse. What an incredible promise. Can we be certain that this is certainly available? Oh, that's a big promise. That's a big thing. People get nervous when they invest money. They hire somebody that says, hey, you know, if you put this money in this, this is what's going to happen. And people can get the jitters about that. Or they put money in the stock exchange and they get jitters about that or whatever. Yeah, people get jittery about a lot of things. What about eternal life? I'm going to stake my entire belief that I'm going to be saved on a few words from God's Word. But we can be certain. How certain can we be? We can be very certain. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. It is so available to be certain. Romans chapter 10, this is the explanation of actually how to get saved. Verse 9, that if you confess Jesus with the mouth, or confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we confess Jesus Christ with our mouth, the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and here it says, if we do those, we're going to be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And people say, that can't be it. That's too simple. How could you just make Jesus your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and that gets you saved? Well, people struggle with that. They're not quite certain. But here's the next verse. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And that's the reason why. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I wanted to read a little note from the Working Translation on this verse. I've often heard it said that it, another way to translate it instead of ashamed would be not disappointed or disappointed in it, in their expectation. And in the Working Translation, it's translated, this verse is translated as, hence the scripture says, and it's from Isaiah 28:16, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, and in brackets, by disappointed expectations. So a person could expect to be saved if they do those two conditions, and they won't be disappointed in that expectation. The word ashamed here is a Greek word called kataisakuno, and it means to put to shame, to make ashamed, to bring down shame upon, to disgrace, to dishonor. And the note says, the shame may be in some contexts be related to a disgrace or disappointment in expectations. So it says the scripture, whosoever shall call on him, the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's verse 13. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I thought we'd go to Isaiah 28 and see where this is quoted from. Isaiah 28, which is right after Isaiah 27. If that helps you. Isaiah 28. It's a quote from Isaiah 28. And in verse 16, it says, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And the word haste isn't the word ashamed. But in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is the word for ashamed. That katakunsa, whatever it was. And the word haste in the Hebrew, it means like a fleeing, a running away. Mm. And that's why it's the word haste. You're not going to, because of the stone, the foundation, which is referring to Jesus Christ, what God is going to do for salvation for man. When that's laid and you believe in that, you're not going to run away from that. It's not going to disappoint you or you're fleeing because, let's say you put money in a stock market for some stock, and you think it's going to make you a lot of money, it goes up, and all of a sudden it's dropping like crazy. You're trying to flee away from that stock as fast as possible because you've now been disappointed in its ability to produce money for you. So you run away like crazy. God's saying, hey, this foundation I'm going to give mankind, which is Jesus Christ, there's going to be no need to flee from this because it is sure, absolutely sure, and will deliver. So in Romans, it quotes that same thing concerning salvation, how to get it. You know, that you confess Jesus with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved, and there's no shame, there's no fleeing away from this. There's no disappointment in your expectation because God is so true. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which is really wonderful. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. we're going to start in verse 18. Some people may say, and I was of that mindset concerning salvation, is, okay, what proof do I have? How do I know that I'm saved, or I'm going to be saved, or eternal life is available? Where's the proof? Remember that old Wendy's commercial? Where's the beef? From the 70s. You know, elderly lady going out, where's the beef? Where's the proof of this salvation? Is there a proof? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. You know, it's a yes and no type of thing about God. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, absolutely. For all the promises of God in him, referring to Jesus Christ, are yea. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I want to read it from the Working Translation. It's getting a workout today. I always use cards for bookmarks for my wife, or I've got a lot of Terry's cards in here. Just, it always reminds me of people. So, anyway, that's what I use. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is from the Working Translation. On the contrary, God is faithful, so that our word to you is not yes and no. In fact, God's Son, Jesus Christ, who was heralded among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but it has been yes in him. Which is basically saying it's extremely certain. Moreover, whatever the promises of God are in him, they are yes. Wherefore, by him, they are also amen, to the glory of God by us. Now, he who established us in Christ along with you and who anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And the word earnest deals with a being like a token or a down payment, a proof. God has given us a proof of our salvation with the Spirit that he gave us. Because as other scriptures show, as we know, when you get saved, God creates a new gift called the Holy Spirit, and that is your absolute proof that you have salvation, eternal life. And it's, you know, speak in tongues. We did speak in tongues with interpretation today. You can't speak in tongues without the Spirit of God in you. Not available. Just can't do it. You can't interpret tongues without the Spirit of God in you. You can't receive a revelation from God without the Spirit of God in you. But you absolutely cannot speak in tongues. And I remember when I first started hearing about Romans 10, 9, 10, I was 18 years old, and I accepted it. It's the first time I heard it. And so I started, you know, I started saying it in my mind. Then I started saying it out loud, by myself, of course. And I'd say it again. I must have said it 1,000 times. Because I just wasn't certain that God was hearing me or that I was doing it right. I was like, well, maybe I didn't really mean it. Or maybe I said it wrong. Or maybe I had all these things in my head. Like, I don't know. So I figured I can't lose, but I keep trying. So I repeated it and repeated it and repeated it and repeated it. And then I learned how to speak in tongues. I spoke in tongues. I've never, ever had to deal with that again. It's absolute proof. I've never questioned it because I know. It's so certain that I know, just as you know. There's no doubt in our heart that we're saved. There's no doubt in our heart that God's promises are true. So it's a lovely, lovely, lovely thing. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. That Spirit of God that God gives people is the absolute assurance from God Almighty that salvation is yours. And it's going to happen. 1 John chapter 5. And this section of scripture is dealing with eternal life, salvation. And we're just going to see how God wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be left in the dark. Verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him, or makes it look like God, is a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And the life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There are many people around the world that believe in a God, but do not believe in Jesus Christ. And they say, well, it's not fair that God stipulates you got to have do it through his Son. Well, he's the one that fixed the mess, and that's how he did it. And so... You know, it's just people will argue, but you can be a nice person and be kind and loving all your life. That does not get you eternal life. It's what we read in Romans. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Those 900 and some promises. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know, the word shows up a lot here in this chapter, that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That's being certain, absolutely certain. So how certain can we be? We can be totally, absolutely certain. And Jesus Christ is our greatest example of this. He staked everything that he was, what he believed, and what he did on what the scriptures said. And he believed that God authored the scriptures and came from him. And he placed himself in a position of being going through all those tortures, being beaten, being crucified. And he staked his life on that. And he believed and was totally certain that God was going to raise him from the dead. Because at that point, he couldn't do it for himself. You know, he was dead. And it happened. He absolutely staked his entire belief system and actions on what the Word of God said. He was absolutely, totally certain. So, it is available. And until a person gets to that point, they struggle. It's frustrating. It's defeating. Not a good place for anybody to be. But when we look at the greatness of God, the more we look at it, the easier it is to be certain of the things of God. I mean, we are certain of the things of God. And it's because we've looked at him enough that we say, you know, he has been faithful every time we go to him. There hasn't been a time that I go to speak in tongues since I was 18 that it hasn't come out. Is there any time that somebody went to speak in tongues and the words just weren't there? It happens every time, every single time, which is pretty wild. First thing when you wake up, you could be very tired. Those words can come out. Last thing you do before you go to sleep, you could be really tired. Those words can come out. And everything in between. It's pretty wild. So God is definitely worth putting our certainty into for believing.